Well, hello everyone, and welcome again to Symphony Church. My name is Chan, and I'm the college pastor here at Symphony, and it's great to be worshiping with you all today, wherever you're worshiping from. So this is actually my first time preaching since we've moved online. This whole time, I've been on the other side of the camera, while also being the sole caretaker of this plant behind me, which, yes, is real. It's not a green screen, as some of you have wondered. And if you have any tips or suggestions to keeping this thing alive, I'm more than happy to receive any suggestions, any advice that you might have for me. Well, even though it's been a while, I'm excited to preach today and share from the Word of God. But before we actually get into the message, let's take a minute to greet our neighbors. Shoot somebody a text message, say hello to people on Zoom or anyone else that you might be physically next to. And for those of you who use Instagram, I actually give you permission to take a picture of how and where you're worshiping today and post it as long as you tag Symphony and use the hashtag #HowIWorship. So let's take a minute to do that. Let's come back together. So we've been in this series throughout the summer called Everyday Christian People, where we've been exploring various topics that are integral to being Christ-following men and women. We've covered things like identity, our purpose, and security. And today we're going to continue this exploration of what it means to be everyday Christian people by talking about community. The title of my sermon is Commitment and Community. And we're going to look at a number of different passages today, but we'll start off in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. So again, I'll give you a second here to open up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let me read this for us. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, I just want to pray that today as we gather in worship, as we hear from your word, that you would speak to us today. God, I ask that every word that I speak would be from you and would also be for you, Lord. This is not primarily for my benefit or, you know, anything like that. But Lord, it's for your glory, God. And so won't you speak to us today? Give us hearts, give us minds that are attentive. We thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So one of the big buzzwords of 2020 has been social distancing. What once would have been a random combination of words has been seen in emails from our schools and workplaces. We've heard or seen it all over the news, and as a church, we've definitely said and encouraged it. And nowadays, it's to the point that whenever you see people standing a little bit too close to each other, you just can't help but think, if not say, the words social distancing, while maybe also slightly judging them. I've been there, you've probably been there too. This simple two-word phrase meant nothing to us just a few months ago, but now it's not only a part of our everyday vocabulary that's been seared into our minds, but it's pretty much a way of life. Masks, hand sanitizer, and minimum of 6 feet apart when social distancing. This is the age of COVID-19. What you may not know is that many prominent health experts across the country and around the world have actually been actively pushing for the adoption of a slightly different phrase. They like the term physical distancing. Now, to some of us, the two phrases probably don't seem all that different from each other. Social distancing, physical distancing, in the end, we're being distant from each other, so what's the big deal? And sure, I get what you're saying. But the reason many officials, including those at the World Health Organization, have been pushing for this change in vocabulary is because they recognize that in times like these, people really need community. What do I mean by that? Well, I like the way Sandro Galea, the dean of Boston University's School of Public Health, put it. He said, "We are creating physical distance between us to limit the spread of the virus. But we should be doing that in the same breath as we are maintaining our social connections and sense of community and common sense of purpose." Galea and other health officials consider it absolutely necessary to keep physically distant in this time in order to combat the spread of the virus. But they also argue that this doesn't mean that we need to be socially apart as well. In fact, these health experts believe we need more social connection and community in this time. To put all of that in simpler terms, they recognize that we all really need community. Now again, all this might just seem like semantics to some of you, physical distancing versus social distancing, but this is real stuff with real consequences. Long before COVID-19 kept us all in this prolonged shelter at home, many studies were done showing a link between social isolation and an increase in mental health issues such as anxiety and depression. The more socially isolated someone is, the greater likelihood of things like anxiety and depression becoming a problem. Other studies, such as one nicknamed the Alameda 7, go a step further and suggest a link between social isolation and physical health as well. For example, researchers found that those who had bad health habits, such as things like smoking or drinking, but had strong relational connections, actually lived significantly longer than those who had good health habits, like eating well and getting sufficient sleep, but were socially isolated. Crazy, right? I don't think this gives you an excuse to start picking up bad habits, but it does show us that holistic, healthy living, and by that I mean your mental, emotional, and physical health, includes being in community. But I want to take it a step further than this. Community isn't just this good thing that contributes to your well-being. Scripture actually shows us that community is necessary for living. In fact, we were created to be in community. We all, and by that I mean literally every human being, we are all made to do life with other people. It doesn't matter what your Myers-Briggs is, what Enneagram number you are, or whatever the last BuzzFeed quiz said about your personality. We were all made to be in community. And I mean, we were literally created for this. In Genesis 1, we read that after creating the heavens and the earth, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. To be created in God's image means a few different things, but one of them is that we are created to be relational beings, just as God is relational. How is God relational? Well, he's three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with each person of the Trinity in an intimate relationship with the other two, in such a way that through this intertwined fellowship, they are also one. I know that's a bit tricky to grasp, but essentially God is a relational being. He always has been and always will be. And therefore, as those created in his image, we too are also relational beings. We were literally created to be in close, interpersonal relationship with other people. I think that explains why all sorts of clubs and gatherings exist on our campuses, workplace, and neighborhoods. It's also probably why so many different Facebook groups exist. I don't know if you saw this earlier this year, but Facebook released a commercial during the most recent Super Bowl, which feels like 500 years ago. But anyway, in the commercial, they highlighted all sorts of eclectic groups, like the Front Porch Rocking Chair Group and the International Kazoo Players Association, which apparently is a real thing. No judgment, just saying it's a thing. But this was to show that there's a Facebook group for everyone. That no matter who you are, there's a group out there for you, which, again, supports what I've been saying. That wherever you're from, whatever your disposition and personality, you were created for interpersonal relationships. We were all created for community. Now, of course, community is so much more than just a group of people we get to hang out with or a place where we can find other people who also love to play the kazoo, which, again, no judgment if that's your thing. Community is the way we are to do all that Christ told us to do in the world. In other words, community is the way we live out the Christian life. Community is the way we live out the Christian life. And what do I mean by that? Well, it can sometimes be easy to think of community or fellowship as something separate from other elements of Christian life, like worship or outreach or spiritual formation. But in reality, community is actually one of the main ways by which we do those things. Think about this series that we've been in, Everyday Christian People. Over the course of this series so far, we've covered the themes of identity, purpose, and security, and we've looked at how we can be faithful Christian witnesses in our everyday lives through the lens of each theme. With each sermon, you may have had convictions like, yes, I should seek to cultivate the garden, or I will consider the flowers and the birds of the air and remember the security I have in God. Now, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, you can check out our previous sermons at www.symphonychurch.com or also download our app by going to symphonychurch.com/app. Just a little plug. You're welcome. But you can have these convictions when you listen to these sermons, and that's great. Praise God. But at some point, you may have realized that in order to fully live out those teachings, you have to find other people to do it with. You see, in order to actually make these things a part of your life, in order to actually live out the teachings of Jesus and be fully shaped and formed by them, you need community. I really like how Pastor Tim Keller puts it when he says, in a classroom relationship, students and teachers have contact with one another primarily at the level of intellect. The teacher and his or her students do not live together, eat together, or have much additional contact with one another socially, emotionally, or spiritually. We do not find a classroom relationship between Jesus and his students, nor did his students relate this way with one another. Instead, he created a community of learning and practice in which there was plenty of time to work out truth in discussion, dialogue, and application. Now, our Sunday services aren't meant to be a classroom environment, and I also don't want to take away from the power of the Holy Spirit during our Sunday services. But the gist of what Tim Keller is saying here is that community is where we are meant to actually live out the teachings of Jesus. This is where you go from head knowledge to doing life with others, and through that it becomes a way of life. And together, putting into practice the things you have heard, that's something you can only do in community. Of course, there are things we can and should do on our own. In fact, some things we can only do when we're alone. Something like silence and solitude comes to mind. I suppose you could technically get together in a room and be silent altogether, but that kind of defeats the purpose. Something like that is meant to be done alone. But those times of solitude and independent growth are meant to be done in conjunction with a life in community. It's why the first Christians met together daily, as we read in Acts 2. It's also why the writer of Hebrews urges the believers to not neglect meeting together. When we do life in community, we're able to encourage one another, to stir up one another to love and good works. In community, God can use others to affirm and ground your identity in Christ. By observing the lifestyles of more mature believers, you can learn what it means to live a life of kingdom-minded purpose. Through your close relationships within the community, God can provide for your physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. By being in community, and by that I mean deeply knowing others and allowing ourselves to be deeply known, we're able to live as followers of Jesus. As Eugene Peterson once said, we do not become mature on our own. Maturity can be accomplished only in relationship with others. Maturity does not come about by making the most of ourselves by ourselves. It's making the most of personal relationships. The maturity that Eugene Peterson is talking about here isn't just this emotional or mental maturity, but a spiritual maturity as well. A maturity that leads to a more intimate relationship with God. Living in close relationship with others can do just that. And at the same time, as we receive, as we mature through relationship with others, we also have the great opportunity, the privilege to bless others in our community and be a part of their growth and their maturation. We have the privilege of walking with them and growing with them as we all seek to live and become more and more like Jesus. This is what life in community can be like. And by the way, this is actually what we hope our family groups can be, a place to actually live out the teachings of Jesus in a safe, loving environment. And I know Pastor Mike gave a plug last week, so it feels a little weird to do it again. I'm not just copying him or something. But really, if you haven't joined the family group, please do. You can do that today. And if you haven't gone in a while, I think this week is as good of a week as any to go back to family group. So anyway, having said that, we are created to be in community. And I just shared what I hope was an appealing vision for what community can be. That community is the way we live out and fulfill the Christian life. But of course, the question is, how do we get there? How do we achieve this type of community? A few weeks ago, I went for a walk with my wife over at a park in East Boston. It's a beautiful park that's right on the water, and you can see the Boston skyline from across the harbor. It's actually one of our favorite spots in the city because on a clear day, you can see the city so clearly, and it's just a really nice spot. And as we were walking, we actually came across this very simple monument that I hadn't seen before. I don't know if it's new or we just missed it before, but this very simple monument, and there was a quote on it that said, "A city is not an accident, but the result of coherent vision and aims." This quote is by an urban planner named Leon Krier, and when you're reading it while looking at the Boston skyline, it's actually really quite profound. Because believe it or not, even a city like Boston, despite its many winding roads, confusing one-way streets, and unique personality, the city wasn't an accident. It came about and continues to grow through vision and aims. And the same principles apply to our Christian communities. You see, community doesn't just happen, nor can we simply stumble upon a quote-unquote great community. As with so many things in life, we wish we could just get it or somehow microwave it into existence, but we can't. Instead, a healthy community is formed through having a clear vision, and with that, an intentional commitment by a group of people to that vision. So my next point here is a healthy community is built through commitment. Now, I spent the first part of this message today talking about the vision, and so I want to take some time now to talk about commitment, because frankly, I think this is one of the harder parts for most of us. Back in 2017, Merriam-Webster Dictionary added the verb to ghost to its dictionary, which, if you're not familiar with the term, means to abruptly cut off contact with someone. As in, after having been texting all day, he ghosted me when I asked him for a simple favor. Oof, that's rough, right? We all know what that feels like, or maybe you don't. Hopefully you are not the ghoster. But anyway, the fact that a term like this has become part of our everyday vocabulary speaks to how hard it is for many of us to commit to people or things. We're totally in when it's easy or fun and has low stakes, but once one or more of those variables is taken away, we're out of there, ghosted. I've said this before in different contexts, but we're a generation that constantly is open to better options, which sounds super chill and open-minded, but more often than not, this actually just leads us to be non-committal, flaky people who are never really satisfied. The thing is, commitment to the right things can lead to tremendous joy and satisfaction for pretty much all things in life, including community. So when it comes to community, what exactly are we to commit to? Well, here are two things that I believe we must be committed to in order to be in a flourishing community. And the first, and I believe most important, is a commitment to Christ. For a community to thrive, we must commit to Christ. The most important thing that we can do in order to be in a healthy, flourishing community is to be committed to Christ and his ways. Going back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." As we saw earlier, the next couple of verses talk about community and the importance of meeting together in order to encourage and build one another up. And those are very important things that I'll get to in a bit. But before he gets to that, the writer of Hebrews stresses the need to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. To firmly commit to Jesus, to remember who he is and what he has done for us. And why is that so important? Well, to quote Tim Keller again, it's because strong community is formed by powerful common experiences. When they emerge on the other side, this shared experience becomes the basis for a deep, permanent bond that is stronger than blood. The more intense the experience, the more intense the bond. Strong community is formed by powerful, common experiences, and there is no common experience stronger than the life-changing grace of God given to us through the death of Jesus Christ. You know, things like a professional sports team winning its first championship in decades can lead to complete strangers crying and hugging and celebrating, bonding together, bonded over the fact that years of sports misery is finally over. Or to give a heavier example, that's why, as tragic as they are, things like natural disasters or even wars can have such a powerful bonding effect, especially once it's all over. But as powerful as those experiences can be, there is no shared experience that is stronger than what the work of Jesus on the cross has done for us. For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we went from death to life, from utter darkness to hope and joy everlasting, from outcast to children of God and co-heirs with Christ. And for this reason, this amazingly intense reason, all who believe and call upon his name are bound together in a deep, permanent bond, bonded together not by common interests or background, but by the blood of Jesus. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Our primary bond is Jesus and Jesus alone. So having understood this, of course, it makes sense that we must first commit to Christ. Jesus is not only the head of the body, as Paul says in Colossians 1, he is the sole reason the body even exists. He is the one who brings us together, and not only that, he is the one who keeps us together. His hope and joy fuel us, and his purpose and calling leads us, and therefore, for a community to thrive, it only makes sense that we must first and foremost be committed to Christ. Now, unfortunately, as obvious as it might sound, the sad reality is that it's all too easy for small groups, ministry teams, or even entire churches to lose sight of this primary commitment to Christ. It's too easy to make the mistake of trying to create our own vision of community. It may not start off as intentional, but we often try to take on the role as the head of the community, as the architect who will design and build the community as I see fit. Whether as a place where people with common interests come together, or a group that champions a certain cause, or maybe a gathering of people who I just naturally get along with. These are the kinds of things that we might fall into. But we have to constantly remember that Christ is the head. Yes, we play a significant role in building the community, which I'll get to in just a minute, but he is the architect. He is the designer and the sole reason for the community. This community exists because of Jesus and solely for Jesus. And therefore, in order for our community to thrive, we must be first and foremost committed to Christ. Okay, so commitment to Christ is 1A. I would say 1B then is commitment to one another. For a community to thrive, we must commit to one another. As I shared earlier in this message, community is the way we live out the Christian life. It's where we learn and grow as followers of Jesus while also helping others to learn and grow as well in intimate relationship. The community is able to thrive when each person actively and intentionally chooses to invest into those around him or her and is also open and willing to receive from others. Again, this is what we see in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." These were the first Christians, and they were committed to meeting together daily for worship, prayer, and sharing meals, while also making sure that everyone's needs are met. And the Lord blessed and grew that community. This wasn't a commitment to tasks or events. It was a commitment to Christ first and then to one another. You know, as a college pastor, I've come to realize that community is one of the more common topics of discussion that I have with college students when I meet with them one-on-one or even in groups, apart from dating, of course. Dating and relationship advice will probably always be number one, you know, always with the dating questions, which is not a bad thing, that's just one of the things I experienced as a college pastor. But community is not too far behind, and I think it's because everyone wants community. They want closeness and intimacy, deep bonds and shared experiences and memories. And yet, when they enter into community, many are often disappointed, which is what those conversations are usually about. And why is that the case? Well, usually it's because they have a certain picture of what the ideal community looks like, and they find that reality lands far short of that picture. But the thing is, oftentimes they experience a disappointment not because of what the community does or doesn't offer, but because of their own unwillingness to commit to the people. And of course, this isn't just something college students go through. We all do. A lot of us, especially those of us who have grown up in this age of virtual communication and social media, we confuse connection with community. We think that seeing somebody's Instagram story, liking a Facebook post, or even if you're showing up to things in real life, you know, we think that these things, simply showing up, automatically leads to community, when in reality, those are just connections. They're surface-level interactions, not deep, committed relationships. But because we confuse the two, even though we desire a vibrant, loving, and life-giving community, we only dip our toes in the waters of community and then wonder, what's wrong? Others of us may not confuse the two. We're just more comfortable with connection than we are with community. Community, with all its intimacy, vulnerability, and commitment, can seem just so big and intimidating. We get scared thinking about opening ourselves up, especially with all our flaws and sins and brokenness. What if people judge me? What if they can't handle my past hurts? What if they disappoint or hurt me? Because of these types of fears and worries, we often settle for a sort of pseudo-community where we seem to get along, but it's all just surface level, no depth or growth. And yes, it's completely true that community and commitment can seem daunting. Commitment and vulnerability does open up the possibility of hurt and conflict and disappointment. That's an undeniable reality, and actually, Pastor Doug is going to talk more about this next Sunday, dealing with things like conflict in the context of community. You know, those are legitimate things, but commitment is what unlocks the intimate, loving, and life-giving relationships we so desire. By committing to one another, we can learn what it means to love and be loved, show and receive forgiveness and grace when it's necessary, know and accept one another with Christ-like affection, and become the community that God designed for us to be a part of. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "The person who loves their dream of community will destroy community, but the person who loves those around them will create community." It's not enough to simply have a goal or a vision for community. We have to commit to the people in that community, and only then will that community thrive. I wonder if that's why we repeatedly see commands throughout the New Testament that have to do with one another. You know, it's as if God knows exactly what we need or something, right? In the New Testament alone, there are more than 50 commands, often referred to as one another commands, and they teach us how or how not to relate to, well, one another. The passage we read in Hebrews 10 is one of those, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Or as we recently read in our daily devos in the book of James, do not grumble against one another. Another in Romans 15, which says, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, each of these commands gives us a practical way to commit to one another. It's not always going to be easy, but this goes back to our first commitment, our commitment to Christ. When we are committed to Christ and his ways, over time it becomes more and more natural for us to commit to others. We become more Christ-like, and therefore loving, serving, and welcoming others in the community becomes increasingly easier to do. And in turn, as we grow in our commitment to others, we open ourselves up to draw nearer to God as the community encourages us to know and love him more. In a sense, it's a positive feedback loop, with one commitment feeding into the other, only growing in intensity as long as we remain committed. And all of this leads us to be a part of that beautifully designed, life-giving community that God has intended for us to be in. Now, again, a community thrives when we are first committed to Christ and then to one another. I do feel like it's worth mentioning, though, here that all of us are equally responsible for these commitments. Building a healthy community is everyone's responsibility. It's not only up to the pastors or the deacons or family group servants to create a community that you can then just enter into. That's not how it works. Community is built together. as Paul writes in the book of Romans, we must pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's a command that Paul is giving to the church as a whole. Everyone must play their part and commit to building up one another. One of the great fallacies we see today, especially in Western society, is the belief that each of our lives can be lived in a vacuum. We have this highly individualistic, you-do-you mentality, and it's all too easy to believe that my life doesn't affect anyone else's. You know, not my problem, not my job. Many of us tend to think that I'll just do what I need to do or want to do, and as long as I keep to myself and mind my own business, it won't matter to anyone else. But sorry to say, this is not true. A community is an ecosystem where every person, from the least involved to the most, is connected to each other in one way or another. Therefore, each person affects and is affected by other people in the community in ways that sometimes may be negligible, but also sometimes can be powerful and lasting. This is essentially what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And to jump ahead, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Yes, we are all individuals with unique and distinct lives. And what I'm saying and what Paul is saying here is not meant to take away from that. At the same time, as members of the community, we're all interconnected. When one member is struggling, the whole community feels its effects. And when one member is honored, the whole community is blessed. You know, think about what's happening in the United States right now. For months now, health experts have been encouraging the use of face masks to prevent the spread of COVID. And in fact, just the other day, I read that the head of the CDC said the virus could be contained in 4 to 6 weeks if everyone was disciplined about wearing masks. And yet, there are still many today who choose not to do so. Now, I know this has become a highly politicized subject, and my intent here is not to condemn anyone or to take sides here with politics or anything like that, but I just mention this to show how our actions, even actions that we might think only affect us, actually do affect those in our community, sometimes with long-lasting, powerful consequences. And the same thing can be said about our spiritual communities. Choosing to live in sin, even those that may appear to have no direct impact on others, has the potential to hurt the community at large. Yes, hurt is a product of living in a broken world. We'll never be perfect during this lifetime, and so hurt and conflict in the context of community is part of life, and we do have to learn to work with that. And again, we'll talk a little bit more about this next week, but our decision to ignore those things, those sins, or ignore the sins we see in others, has the potential to hurt the community. But on the other hand, our blessings have the potential to greatly bless those around us. As we daily commit ourselves to following Jesus, actively loving on our brothers and sisters, and seeking to build up the body, the community is also blessed. Each of us is a valuable part of the community with the potential for profound impact on others. Which, practically speaking, means if you haven't heard or seen from someone in a while, you can reach out. You don't have to wait for someone to tell you to do it or think that that's not my job because I'm not a certain role or because that's not my responsibility. You can encourage and bless someone, whether it's your friend, your roommate, or even your family group servant or pastor. When each of us is committed to Christ and to one another, we each look out for one another, build one another up, all for the glory of God. Before I wrap up here, I have one final thought before we close. And, you know, it wouldn't surprise me if, as you were listening today, you thought to yourself, Pastor Chan, how in the world am I supposed to do this right now? Now, this sounds great, but because of COVID, I'm not even in Boston. I'm not with my community. I haven't seen anybody in months. How does this work? There's no doubt that this has been a really difficult season for all of us. And maybe especially for those of us who've had to move away and be apart from what may have been your first real community. As a staff, we've tried to do our best to move our community online in a way that seemed best, but I fully recognize that even still, both from conversation and from my own personal experience, that many challenges still exist. Video calls are great, but we all know it lacks the same emotional connection as being together in person. Not to mention the realities of Zoom fatigue. That's a very real thing. I totally understand it, and in fact, I've experienced it as well. But at the same time, nothing that I said today is negated by COVID-19, physical distancing, or our move to a virtual community. Is there a certain power and significance in gathering in person? Yes, of course. Would we much rather meet together in person if we could? 100%. I mean, I would much rather be talking to you in person right now than talking into a camera. But community can continue to happen and even thrive during these times. The methods and means by which we build community has most certainly changed, but the vision that I shared for community at the start of this message is still very much attainable. Yes, there are challenges that exist today that didn't before, but our ability to commit to Christ and commit to one another is very much alive. All of which means that even in these unprecedented times, even across time zones, borders, spotty internet connections, our ability to deepen relationships and do life together as we build up one another is still the same. We might have to get creative, maybe even get a bit unorthodox to make it work. But in the end, the potential for a healthy, thriving community is very much alive. The one who is the head of our community, the one who binds us all together in the first place, is not limited by time or by space, and therefore nor is our community. Even as we gather online, God's hope, peace, and joy can still permeate throughout our community. Family groups can still be a place where you experience the life-changing power and love of God through the members in your group. Sunday services, prayer meetings, and other community gatherings can be times of comfort, fun, growth, and blessing. This pandemic has halted many things, but God is still on the move. And just because we don't meet in person doesn't mean community cannot go on as well. So let's commit. Let's commit first to Christ and then to one another. Let's commit to building this community, building one another up, ultimately for the glory of God. Let's pray.